turning back to the chapter we read in Exodus, God is giving instructions here for the people to build the place where he would come to meet with them, the place of worship, the place where the sacrifices that we read of in the Old Testament would be made. And God would meet with them, and he would continue with the people as the tabernacle, as we find here, also is described to us as a place that was portable. The people were in the wilderness. They were at this point in time in between Egypt and the promised land where God was taking them. And God was promising to be with his people, to continue with them, to meet with them, and to lead them to the place that he had promised, where they would make a home. And so God was willing to allow for this portable place of worship, a place that they could take down and move on with them. We read in verse 7 of the altar that was in the forecourt of the tabernacle, the poles shall be put through rings so that the poles are on the two sides of the altar when it is carried. You shall make it hollow so that it would be easier to take. God, again, coming to meet the needs of his people. It's thought that when the altar here that's described was placed, and when they paused in a place and they rebuilt the tabernacle to worship God, that the altar here might be filled with stones, perhaps, or with earth to keep it in place, to give it a solid base. But then the earth or stones could be removed so that the altar could be taken away and carried with the people. Remember also that this what we have here is the instructions that God is giving to the people about how to build the tabernacle and what it was. This is all new to the people. They were beginning to discover this place that God would have temporarily for them as a place of worship. And we want to notice as well that this is the same period of time that God has spoken the law to Moses on Sinai. And it's helpful, I think, for us to notice that, because at the same time as God gives the law, at the same time as he tells the people, this is how it pleases me for you to live, and he gives these commandments that abide forever, that tell us of what it is. If these commands are followed well, that is what it is to fulfill this matter of being human, being made in the image of God. God has made us in his image and after his likeness. We notice at the same time as giving the law, and bearing in mind that we already have in the revelation of the word, the fall and the fall into sin, and this matter of the heart and the mind and the soul, which has fallen from God, which is sinful, and where we are aware of our inability to make ourselves right, that God, in the very same breath, essentially, is giving the law where he declares his revealed will for us, also makes the provisions for the sacrifices, for the atonement, for the sacrifices that God said, this is what is needed because of your sin. So in giving the law, God is not blind to the reality of our sinfulness, nor is it a starting everything all over again. Only for Israel to fall again. Yes, they do fall again, as when Moses comes down from the mountain, they are far from seeking to please God. They are making idols and worshipping those other gods. But here is such a vital truth that is woven throughout the scripture and also must be woven into the preaching of God's word, that wherever the law of God is made known, so also the provision that God gives for the breaking of the law. So this is the great matter, that we've broken the law, and when we hear the law, we in our natures will recoil from it because we cannot keep it. But God says, at the same time as giving the law, I also give the sacrifice that is needed so that you're reconciled to the Father. That this is the God is one who has such a love and affection for us, that he's not one who is like the one who only points out the wrongs in others. God is not like that. We see that in the course of his speaking to the people. Yes, it will be of the holiness of God that the sins of the people will come to light, but it's also of the goodness of God and the holiness of God to give this sacrifice to cover for our sins. And all the sins that God exposes with his word, he also is pleased to cover with his word. All the sins he exposes with his word, he is pleased to cover with his word. The word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. There's the verse that tells us that God said to Moses, make according to the pattern that I have shown you on the mountain. And that was picked up there in the letter of Hebrews as well. Moses was instructed to follow the pattern that was shown to you on the mountain. And in telling him of a pattern, he is telling him of a copy. What he's doing here is he's bringing the people into communion with himself, and at the same time as doing that, and he's reconciling them to himself, and at the same time what God is doing in the giving of the tabernacle and the instructions for the tabernacle, he's giving the people a visual. He's giving the people a way of seeing what cannot be seen. He's giving the people a way of seeing with their eyes spiritual realities, spiritual truths. And this is also one of the reasons why it's helpful for us to look back and to read and to see for ourselves, for we also are a people who are in need of visual representations, of being able to see. We don't often see well the things that are unseen, our own inabilities, our own sins, our sinfulness as well. But God is pleased to give a visual here as to truths that are spiritual and truths that are today's truths. To today's truths when we think of a relationship to God. So there are three different parts to the chapter here. The bronze altar that was in the court of the tabernacle, then the court of the tabernacle, and then an instruction at the end for giving oil for the lamp within the tabernacle, the lamp that would burn at the lampstand inside what was known as the holy place. Let us look then at what is described here as the bronze altar. This is a feature, if you think of the tabernacles, the tent. The tent had two rooms. There was the holy place, and then there was the Holy of Holies, and it was in the Holy of Holies where God would meet once a year with the high priest, where the high priest, having made a sacrifice, would come in, and as the high priest would come out, then the people would have a knowledge that their sins had been forgiven. But then outside the tabernacle, there's the court of the tabernacle that's described here, and at the entrance of it, there was a gate, and then if you were to walk into the court of a tabernacle, you would see a basin for washing, and also there would be a bronze altar that is described here in front of the tent. All the features of the altar and the implements that were given for it and the basin, all the features here were bronze. Inside the court of a tabernacle was bronze. Inside the tabernacle, it's gold, and it's telling us in that visual that it is wonderful to be to draw near to the presence of God, but even greater to be in the presence of God. And the Bible is saying to us to come into the presence of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a wonderful thing to be within earshot. It's a blessing to be within earshot of the gospel, to hear the word of God. But the word of God directs us not only to be within earshot of it, but to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and to be saved. To be in this reconciled relationship to God, and to have and to receive the peace of God in our hearts. The gold is within the tabernacle. It's within this tent. But outside here, the features are made of bronze. It's an altar of burnt offering, an altar for sacrifice, an altar where sin offerings would be made to God. This is something that God is saying to the people in respect to his relationship to them and their relationship to him, that the people that God is holy, but the people who were made holy have fallen away from him and turned away from him in sin. But God in his goodness would not leave his people in sin and death, but comes again to his people and provides a way for them to be saved from sin and death. And there's as we've said here, and as the Bible says to us, here in what is described in the tabernacle is a copy. And there's a point to it that it directs us to Jesus Christ and to consider Jesus Christ and who he is and what he has done. And here is one of the great truths of Jesus Christ that is opened up for us here by way of the sacrifices that God appointed in the Old Testament, that there was a substitution. There was a substitution. An altar was placed at the front of the tabernacle. Here is where a sacrifice would be made. It was the people who had sinned, and it was the people who rightly should be the ones making sacrifice. And we might observe that it's It's not animals that have sinned, but it's people that have sinned. It's people who a sacrifice is due to God from us. But here's the thing, we're unable to make a sacrifice that is able to cover our sins, for we have sinned against God. And that's one of the things that's described in Hebrews, one of the weaknesses and the problems, not with what God had said, because God, all that God says is good and was good, but the priests themselves who were making sacrifices were sinners and were unable to make up for their own sins, let alone the sins of others. But God finds a way. And here is the clue, the way in which this is a copy that directs us to Christ. Here is a substitution. God is willing and pleased to accept a substitution. And it's a great thing that God allows for a substitution, because one, it means that the sins can be covered, and two, it means that the people can live. One, it means the sins can be covered, and two, it means the people can live. If it's the people who have sinned and who are due to give sacrifice to God, that must mean their death. If they are to try and make atonement for their own sins, and even that is not sufficient, yet God finds a way. And also we are, at the same time, as being shown that God provides a substitution, that it's he's saying to the people, there's a way that I'm finding for you, that I'm bringing about for you, that you can have your sins covered, and it's by this way, it's by substitution. And at the same time also, we recognize the nature of the sacrifice, that the sacrifice involves a death. And this is also what God is saying to us about sin. The matter of sin is a weighty matter. It's a matter that is not something to be thought of lightly or to be overlooked. For sin to be covered, for sin to be atoned, for there to be peace with God, there must be a death. And nothing else will do, nothing else will cover this, because sin deserves death. Sin is death. The wages of sin is death. And sin pays its own wages. There is not only, we often hear of the deeds, what people do, and so on, but there's also the fruit of deeds, and God speaks about this in His Word of how He repays the deeds that are done, that there is a sowing and a reaping, and as there is a sowing of sin, there is a reaping of sin, and the reaping of sin is death. And God takes no delight in that. That's the truth. That's the reality. That's the world that we are living in. God could rightly have demanded their lives, but he recognized that in itself wouldn't cover the people's sins and would only lead to their deaths. So He allows for a substitution. The sacrifices then serve as a reminder of the need of a death to atone for sin. As the book of Hebrews says, that this is the matter. The matter is that we have sinned against God, not that animals have sinned against God. And so in Hebrews it says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. But the shedding of blood of bulls and goats can never take away sin. The sacrifice of an animal can never atone for what a human has done. A human, we are made in the image of God, that the animals are not. and the animals cannot cover our sin. So we're being brought to then, there's this matter then that humanity needs to atone for sin. But if we have sinned, we cannot atone for our sin. So what then? And this is where God leads us in his word to his son. My son who has not sinned. He is without sin and he comes to be a substitute, to take away the sin of the world. And so it's prophesied of him in the book of Isaiah that he would be numbered with the transgressors, and he was numbered with the transgressors as he went to the cross, as he took our sin, as he paid the wage of sin. He died. This is the great mystery, isn't it, that the Christ should die. The people stood beside him at the cross and said, if you are who you say you are, if you are the Son of God, then bring yourself down from there. Isn't that what you must do? The great matter and the mystery and the wonder of the gospel is this, that in the Son of God becoming one of us, his purpose in coming is to take away our sin, so that he takes our sin and he pays the price. He dies in our place, and so he is the great atonement, the perfect sacrifice. And as God said, these things that I say to you to do in this building of a tabernacle, this is a pattern. This is a copy of what is to come. So then as Christ would go to the cross and as he would die, all this that we read of would fall away back into history, because it had all been done. And this perfect atonement, this human atonement that is needed for us, for it is humanity that has sinned, is covered for us, and it's covered by God for us. God became flesh and lived among us. Not one of us has had to pay for this. But God has brought about the substitution. He has brought about the sacrifice and the offer to live through his Son, Jesus Christ. There is a feature of the altar that is a significant feature for altars in the scriptures. We read of in verse 2, you shall make horns for it on its four corners. Its horns shall be of one piece with it, and you shall overlay it with bronze. And the horns of the altar, this is a feature of the altar. And notice here that it says that the horns of the altar shall be of one piece. So it's made out of the same material. It's made out of the same unit of material. And it's a feature that comes throughout the scriptures. Read about it, about the horns of the altar. What are the horns of the altar? I was interested to see a picture of an altar in ancient Israel from 3,000 years ago that was discovered in an archaeological dig. The horns of the altar, they're not high above the altar. They just stand out a little. They're raised a little on the four corners of the altar. Now, what was the purpose of the horns? It's not known altogether. There's something of a mystery about it. But we're told of the significance of the horns of the altar, that they were to be smeared with blood in the Levitical sacrifices. It's thought that the horns of the altar would serve a purpose in the sacrifice, in that when the sacrifice is laid upon the altar, the horns would act as a feature of the altar to keep the sacrifice on the altar, but also at the same time to allow the blood of the sacrifice to drain away. And it's a feature then of the altar that is found in descriptions in the Old Testament. And in Amos chapter 3 verse 14, here's a verse that tells us something of the importance of this feature in Amos chapter 3, where God speaks about a day when he would punish Israel for his transgressions. He will punish the altars of Bethel, and the horns of the altar shall be cut off and fall to the ground. Which is a kind of a way of saying that you need to make these sacrifices, but you won't be able to do it, and it will be a judgment on the people there for turning away from God. So we're brought to our attention the significance of some of these features as well. There are also accounts in the Old Testament of how the horns of the altar would give a refuge to those who had been accused of some misdeed. There are stories of Joab, Adonijah, running to the altar, having come under an accusation, and holding on to the horns of the altar. Waiting for a trial, waiting for a hearing, a fair hearing, before being called guilty. But God is speaks about this in his word as well, and he speaks about how there's a need that you not only hold on outwardly but inwardly to the word of God, that there is a need for repentance that wasn't found in these cases. There's a need to hold on as we look to the Lord Jesus Christ, not only outwardly, so that we are found in the place where Christ is preached and where he is made known, but inwardly in our hearts and in our souls, that Christ is our anchor, that Christ is our Saviour, that God is one who knows and understands our hearts, and he knows that we are capable and do this kind of thing of being one thing outwardly, but being something else inwardly. And what God says to us with his word is that there is the need to be trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ inwardly, as well as outwardly professing his name. And with that, there is full redemption for us in Jesus Christ. And so he's come not only that we would be changed outwardly, but that we would be changed inwardly and be found to trust in him. As these things lead to Christ, we think of the what the Lord Jesus has done in his sacrifice. Remember, as the sacrifices were held onto the altar by the horns of the altar, that our Lord Jesus was held onto the cross by the nails of the cross. What was God doing? It tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 that what God was doing was to reconcile us to God in one body through the cross, that through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. So what is the visual then of the tabernacle? The visual is that walking into the court, there is this altar. That's what you would see. And the truth that is being described to us then, as we look to what the whole of the scripture says, is that God is calling us and he invites us, he commands for us to come into his presence and to worship him. And he commands us to come in this way, to come with a sacrifice. To come with a sacrifice. The tabernacle, God would meet with his people, with the representative in the tabernacle. The first thing they would see is this altar. That there is a sacrifice needed to come into the presence of God. So God is saying, come into my presence, come with a sacrifice. And here's the beauty of it as we consider it further, as God says it to us. Because we think, well, what is the sacrifice? And what is the sacrifice that I must bring? What is it that I must bring as God asks for the sacrifice to come into his presence? He's always saying that you need to come with a sacrifice. And the beauty of the good news of the gospel for us is this, that God is the one who gives us the invitation, and God is the one who supplies the sacrifice for us to come into his presence. He gives us the invitation, the call to come, and he gives us the sacrifice for coming into his presence. He gives the call to come to him, and here is how you come, to come through his Son, Jesus Christ. Everything is supplied for us in him. If you look in the book of Romans, you see there the number of times Paul speaks about through Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ. This is how we come, it's through Jesus Christ. We are to come in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ. So we were singing earlier from Psalm 96, verse 8. And this is true. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. What offering? The offering that he has provided himself by his mercy to us. So there is the bronze altar. There is the court of the tabernacle as well. Notice the size of it. These are ancient days and ancient measurements. 100 cubits by 50 cubits. In today's measurements, that's thought to be about 150 feet by 75 feet. That's the whole perimeter of the court of a tabernacle. Not large, not large. It had a height. There was a fence around the tabernacle of 5 cubits, 7.5 feet. Not so high that that it is intimidating, but high enough that the only way to see in is to go through the gate. The only way to see in is to go through the gate. And the scripture tells us of it, isn't it, that there is a gate, there is a door. There are many many counterfeit gates and doors. There is one gate to the tabernacle, and as there is one gate to the tabernacle, there is one way of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And while people may say that there are many ways to be saved, what or always lead to God, or whatever the spirit of the day is. What the Bible is saying to us here in the tabernacle is a copy of these spiritual truths and realities. There's one gate. There's one gate. So it is for us. There's one way. Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. God's invitation is to come into his courts, to come with praise, to come with the sacrifice that he has provided. Isn't it described to us in the hymn? We want to notice the wording of the hymn, not just "nothing in my hands I bring," but this: "nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." That this is the way. Not the way of the way into the presence of God is not by having nothing. We have nothing, but the way into the presence of God is, I have nothing, I cling on to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Vow I to the fountain fly, wash me, Saviour, or I die. To come. It's his invitation to come. He says, come. And to come trusting in his Son, Jesus Christ, to trust in him. He has made the sacrifice. And he has made the sacrifice so that it would be our sacrifice. So that we would trust in him and come in the name of Jesus Christ. That's how we are invited to come in his name. So he says, take my body, take my blood, to trust in Jesus Christ. Make my sacrifice yours. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. God delights to welcome all through the sacrifice of Christ. The great mystery, isn't it, of God's grace, that he is pleased both to invite us and to provide the way for us to enter in to his glorious presence. It's these truths that would lead Charles Wesley to write his hymn, "And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Saviour's blood? Died he for me, who caused his pain? For me, who him to death pursued?" Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? The bronze altar, the court of the tabernacle, the oil of the lamp, the light which was to burn throughout the night, from night to day. Aaron and the priests were to attend to this lamp, to do all to make sure that this lamp was burning. Aaron and the sons shall tend it from evening to morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever to be observed throughout their generations by the people of Israel. This task that God gave to the priest: make sure that light is burning. This is your task. Make sure that light is burning. And your sons, Aaron, those that will follow you. This is what I want. This is make sure that the light is burning. Psalm says of God's light, "In your light we see light." Without the light of God, we do not see and cannot see. Jesus, who spoke of the blindness of sin, it wasn't just that he saw the the sins, but the blindness that accompanied those sins. And the scriptures speak of being blinded by the God of this age. The darkness of the day. God says, make sure this light is burning. For those of us who have been Christians, and perhaps Christians for a long time, what would life be like without this light? What would life be like without this light? And those who have lived in the light say that they perish the thought. Perish the thought of living without the light of God. For it is within, it is in your light, Lord, that we see light. I once was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that found out me. There's a feature of God's light that goes all the way back to the beginning. And it tells us in Genesis chapter 1 that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and the darkness was over the face of the deep. The darkness was over the face of the deep. But then it tells us the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God separated the light from darkness. He called the light day. The darkness he called night. The light that God sheds into the darkness. The world was different when Jesus came into the world, when he was born into the world. There's a lot of similarity as well. One of the similarities is this, that it tells us in John chapter 3, that the light came into the world and he came to his own, but his own didn't know him. His own people didn't know him. And there are those who turned further into the darkness that they'd been living. But there are those who saw that light in Christ and received him. To all who received him, he gave the right to become children of God. And it's in this setting then of darkness that God sends out his light. So it is today in the darkness of the world, the darkness of sin, the darkness of death. Yet God sends forth his light. How great this command. Important for us as we consider the church in our own time and ministry in our own time. Aaron and his priests, make sure this is your task. Make sure this light shines. Make sure this light shines. Bring oil, bring the word, bring the exposition of the word, bring the preaching of the word, follow what God says in his word, baptizing, distributing the Lord's Supper, doing as God describes for us in his word. In your light, we see light. And the wonderful truth that while this is a work that Aaron and his sons would do. So from one point of view, we might see, well, this is a work that people are doing. It's a work that doesn't happen unless God commands it. It doesn't happen unless God commands it. It's God who brings it about. God who brings about the ministry. God who commands it. And why does he command it? He commands it because he loves us. And because he's given his son, his precious dear son, that men and women and children would enter into his presence, would give praise and glory to God with thankfulness in their hearts, holding on by faith to this great wonderful sacrifice that he has given, by which our sins are forgiven, and by which we enter and live in the presence of God. Let us pray.